So, as we start here this morning, we're going to go down a different topic. And yet, it has in its essence the same theme, God at work. And we're going to look a little bit more at God at work in history and to see where we stand in history. So let's take a moment and just pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray your Holy Spirit guide as we look at Scripture, help it to come alive. Help us to see your plan all along and what you have and continue to do through your church. Help us to be a part of that plan and to even know our individual roles. And again, may you have the glory in our lives. I ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. So we started something on Easter a little bit. It basically was that the resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed people's lives in such a way that they were willing to go do whatever. And I emphasized that there were so many people who would just go and die for their faith. The thing I forgot to emphasize is that dying for your faith daily is actually more difficult than dying once. Even as a martyr, dying each and every day. Lord, what is it today that you want me to do through your strength for your glory? So transformed lives through the resurrection changes the course of history. Now we're going to talk about some of the issues that changed through the course of history and how God tied the church together. And I'm going to be honest. If you miss the course of history and see what God's doing, then you may miss your place and you may even not sort of sense what God is doing and join in. The issue we're going to talk about is a fairly volatile issue in the sense of the world, what the world would say, everybody would say. So we're going to talk about the sanctity of human life. An innocent newborn all the way to the end. I have a child story too, Karen. Once, when my wife and I bought our first house, it was on 19 River Street, which is right on 19 River Street. And down below, we lived down below, and up above us was the CPC, the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And so we would see young women going into the Crisis Pregnancy Center to see if they were pregnant, and then there were caring Christian women there who would encourage and help and try to say, here's options. Here's what you can do to, we're going to come alongside you and support you. My son's story, he was 3 years old and we were up visiting a lady named Linda who was in charge. And so here I am with my three-year-old son and there was a picture of a baby inside the womb. And you know, you see the pictures like that, you know? And my son just is looking at it. I'm thinking, I wonder what he's thinking. And after a minute, I'm talking with Linda, and all of a sudden I hear his little voice, 3 years old, go, "Dad, the baby's praying." I'm like, wow, you got it. And that stuck with me. And so what I want to do is, it's not a typical topic, but it's such an important topic because lives are at stake. And it's not an easy topic. God said, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life," and finish it even, "life to the full." What does that mean? What does that look like? What is our role? And I do want to stress, this is a tough issue. Throughout history, there's been pushback on that this is not important, or that there are other alternatives, and we're going to be talking about this. We're going to be talking in future about women and dignity brought to women. We're going to be talking about sexual morality, because in the span of history, there's a lot of people saying a lot of different things. And to be honest, you and I have listened to a lot of different things. And so in this realm, I've made mistakes. All of us have made mistakes. What does that mean? It's tough. There are a lot of tough issues. I don't want to make it seem like, well, this is easy. No, but if we don't talk about it, we don't know our way forward. Amen? So we're going to talk about this. So yes, here are some of the issues, right? One way or the other, assisted suicide or abortion, all these different issues will come into play. But let's talk about God's point of view, but also talk about where history was at when Christianity intersected it, okay? So there's always been a low view of life and a high view of life. I don't say that in a negative way or in any way, but there was a low view of life and a high way of life, high view. The low way, as Augustine said, the individual was regarded of value only if he, and I emphasize he basically at the time, unfortunately, he was a part of the political fabric and able to contribute to its uses. So a person was only of value if they could give. So when you have the gladiators, well, these were people from other countries. They weren't a part of our politics. Or you have, or they were maybe part of the prison system. They don't count. Let's have them entertain us to their death. You see the low point of life? Low point of view? High point of view is that God created, that God so loved, that God sent his son, the incarnation, to be a one of us, to save us, that each person is specifically made with purpose and design, unique and loved. That's the higher point of view, and they are going to clash in history. So let's talk about, let's continue because the debate goes on today, does it not? What is it, what is this a picture of? Who can tell me? It's kind of like the parts of a watch. Can you see? You can't see very well, but there are little screws and springs and everything. I mean, if this was a little clearer, you would be amazed. And there's even parts for the band and parts for... How many of you think you could put that together and have it be a working watch? Who knows, right? So, let me challenge you. Richard Dawkins basically wrote a book, The Blind Watchmaker, in which he would say that if you put all those pieces in a box, shook the box, and opened it up, the watch might not be working. Close it, shake it again, open it up, close it, shake it again, open it up, and on and on and on, and who knows at what point, by chance, you're going to have a working watch. So these two tie together. So basically, I'm sorry about the phrase, but slime plus time is basically the phrase is like God, I mean, not no God. All these things just sort of came together, and out of it, through time, came life. And of course, the Christian viewpoint would say, it's intricate, it's amazing, and somebody put the watch together. Do you see the difference there? Do you understand? And how this varies then, this changes your aspect, your viewpoint, your worldview on everything. So as we move forward, keep that in mind. Now, what was it that were the things that were happening when Christianity intersected the world? There was infanticide, there was abandonment, there was abortion, there was death in the arena, there was human sacrifices and suicide. And so the question is, what would the world be like without a Christian worldview, without Scripture helping us to see some of these things, without God and His Holy Spirit superseding to help us? And if you and I don't see our point of view where we intersect that, you and I are going to just say, well, whatever they tell me to say. So this is so vastly important. So let's talk about a couple of these issues, then we'll get to God's word. Infanticide. Infanticide is killing a destruction of a child. Did that happen very often in the Roman, Greek world, others? It did. Let's look at a couple statistics here. There was an inscription in Delphi. It said that out of 600 families, only 1% had more than one daughter. Why is that? It's because that's all you wanted was one daughter. Jesse Marsh, you have two daughters. They're beautiful, aren't they? You love them? Would you protect them with your life? I know you would, wouldn't you? You are such a Christian in worldview. Now again, I don't take it as, you know, I'm just telling you what the facts are here, okay? Polybius basically said the population decline, he attributed it in Greece to infanticide. And so then there are lots of other cultures that have basically adopted that too. A defect, cast away. Another girl, cast away. Something that we didn't, the timing, cast away. Infanticide. Abandonment. Who is this a picture of? This is the founders of Rome, according to tradition, whatever. I don't know how you say their names for sure. Romulus and Remus, is that how? And so they were orphans. And so there is something in the fabric of Rome that basically says it's okay to be an orphan. It's okay to let your baby just be abandoned. And so it continued. In such a way, there was a column, there was a pillar in the middle of Rome that basically said, if you want to abandon your child, abandon them here. Because there were so many people abandoning them next to the river and in the manure pile and the whatever. There was a column. It was called the columna lacteria, the milk column, where possibly there might be a wet nurse. Somebody who had recently lost a child, actually wanted a child. They may pick them up, maybe not. That's where Christianity intersects this. So it was a symbol of ritual or grief. If one of the emperors died, a lot of children were abandoned on purpose. In fact, a lot of their plays, a lot of their heroes, a lot of their the people who started different traditions, they were all children of abandonment. And so it was okay. So again, roadsides, manure piles, rivers, children being abandoned. And the saddest part is that nowhere in Roman and Greek literature can you find any guilt. It's not written. There's no guilt about that. Somehow they have become a society with a low view of life. Well, that's just part of life. An older person's laying by the side of the road who's no use to the society, don't feed him. Save it for the troops. Abortion. One of the juveniles said basically a chaste wife was almost non-existent. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about the sexual morality of the day because that's an issue today in everything that we do, isn't it? And basically, there were men and they had mistresses and they had a wife and they had concubines and they had slaves. And we're going to go on later, but it's, and so basically, to hide the evidence, because there was so much promiscuity, to hide the evidence that abortion was very, very used a lot. Plato and Aristotle and others backed it up. And this quote, the latrines resound with the cries of children who have been plunged into them. Now, I want you to see this because this is not what you're going to hear anywhere else, right? So today, 1 million per year, down to 1 million per year, first time since Wade B row. But I think the one is wrong in that it looks so small. The 1 million, if you took a moment to say another child, another child, another child, every second, how long would it take you to get to 1 million? 11 days and 11 nights. And that's per year. And of course, other thought issues also. Death in the arena. Something you see on TV. I love the movie Gladiator. Come on, I'll admit it. There's something in me. So it began in Rome, 264 BC. By the time that Christianity arrives, hundreds of thousands of people have been gored, mangled, or killed. They got to the point, this is that low view of life again. Here they got to the point where as they walked into the arena, they could say, "Hail, Emperor, those who are about to die salute you." Would you say that? One writer writes this: "The inability or unwillingness of the gladiator to go eager to his slaughter filled the audience with disgust and wrath and deprived the gladiator of his glory." So that's what society got to. Last one. No, two more. Human sacrifices. Who can tell me where this is, this picture from? I've had the opportunity to go. Where is it? Nope, this is not there. Somewhere else. Israel. It's in Megiddo. So on the plains of Armageddon, where that will happen, there are 29 layers of civilization. And as the archaeologists dug down, they found this, which is a sacrificial mound where you would take your children. Somehow they had gotten it in their mind that Baal, that you, if you sacrifice your firstborn, that it would bring crops. So the Canaanites were Baal worshippers and other nations. It got to the point where even one of the kings of Israel, Manasseh, if you read in Scripture, he even sacrificed his children. And, of course, the Aztecs and the Mayans and others. And lastly, assisted suicide. So again, if there's an old person along the way, don't feed them your food. Only for the strong. And so it was regarded as the power of self-destruction as an inestimable privilege. It was something positive, they thought. And you can open your veins was sort of the phrase of the day. And, of course, it goes on today. And, again, no easy answers here, but I want to show you a different way. And that is what God says. Let's look at what he says now for a little bit, okay? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Why would he care if we were worth not much? Why would he send a son to die if they're only here for a short time? They're not created in the image of God." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, both. That's a clash. He created them. And so in the image, do we look like God? No, I hope not. But there is an aspect of our conscience. There's an aspect of free will or self-determination. There's an aspect of empathy and concern for others. There's an aspect of higher thought and a process and a soul that's given to each one. Unlike you, most of you, I have a twin brother who's pretty much similar to me. But we still are unique. And so are you. So then what did God say when it was all done? "Well, I kind of finished the job. It's okay. You guys should finish it for me. It's Or what did he say? That it was very good. Amen? Continues. Where does life come from? Just so it isn't one verse. And he is not served by human hands, speaking of God, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everything life and breath and everything else. Everything is a gift from God, and he is the originator of it. Another verse for the prophet Jeremiah. This talks about purpose. Before he was born, God purposed him. So Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God had a plan for his life before he was born. And you and I also. One of the fullest passages of scripture which we could spend a whole sermon on. The psalmist wrote, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me are written in your book before one of them comes to be. We're his, we're planned, and there's purpose. Amen? Is there value? Do you and I have value? Look what he writes in Psalm again. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Do you know, and this is something that Louis Giglio really points out in one of his videos called Life. He's such an amazing speaker. And he basically talks that in your eyes, there are a million different connection pieces, and they have to find the exact connecting piece before you can see. That's amazing. We are the pinnacle of his creation. You think of the planets, they're pretty amazing, aren't they? You think of the mountains and the streams, amazing, aren't they? Look at the person next to you. Amazing. God's handiwork, unique. There's no mistakes in this room. Did you hear that? There's no mistakes in this room. How about children? They seem to get the brunt of it a lot. What does scriptures tell about children? One, when the disciples were like shooing the children away, what did Jesus say? Let the children come unto me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Another verse about children. It says children are a heritage, or another translation says a gift from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. And then there are a lot of warnings in Scripture because God knows what could and will happen. So he says, you shall not murder. That covers a lot, doesn't it? He says, he specifically says, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech. That's the god of the, forgot the name of the group of people, but in the time of the Canaanites, who would offer their children to sacrifice. For you must not profane the name of your God. Another verse. These are the things that are detestable to the Lord. Hands that shed innocent blood. Another one. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Another verse that comes not from a verse, but from the very first book that we have found on church life, from the Didache, right about the year 100. You shall not kill a child by abortion. Now, please, I'm a little worried because we have heard and seen and practiced so many different things, and please know that there's new life every day. There's a new path every day. There's a new way to walk, and as our minds kind of see these things, hopefully there's a new way to talk and to share and to love others. So please don't think, oh, he just... No, I'm just saying, let's rethink as we move forward. So what happens here? As Christianity with a high view of life starts to spread, it starts to come into a lower way of life in the Greek and Roman culture, and it was a clash of the titans. And who would win? So, there were Christians who made a difference. And notice the key here is that they did something. So there was, I wrote this way too small to read, Callistus of Rome, he gave refuge to abandoned children by placing them in Christian homes. There's even some facts that basically say that the Christian faith grew, and one of the reasons it grew so much was that they took in the babies that were thrown in the ditches. They took in the babies that were thrown into the rivers because they had a different view of life. Another person, Begnius of Dijon, provided protection and nourishment for abandoned children. Another person, Afro of Augsburg, former prostitute who converted to Christianity, developed a ministry to abandoned children of prisoners, thieves, and smugglers. And it continues all the way to Milwaukee, helping people. Many more than I could even mention. More, and they did more than just condemn, they took steps to do something. And they fought for the rights of those the world wanted to dispose of. And so now it's our legacy. What will be our legacy? What will we be known for in the 21st century? It's a tough. It's interesting, isn't it? Protect, 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 protect. I'm not sure. Again, I'm not saying this is difficult, but what will be our legacy? Will we follow in the footsteps of Rome? Or will we trust God and do what we can as individuals to love, protect, reach out, help, encourage? Christians still make a difference. Justice missions, what do? They travel the world looking for people that, children who are sold into sex trafficking and slavery. And they make sure that there's rules in place and protect them. Samaritan's Purse, always an eye on young, vulnerable. Pro-child advocacy groups, pro-life governors, senators, doctors, teachers. Most of the time you're hearing negative things about them because the battle still rages. In fact, there are several individuals who have put it out there. I believe in a higher view of life at the risk of their own political or Hollywood or whatever careers. Of course, Chuck Norris is on this group, so that changes everything, right? But there are people who have taken a stand, even though it will cost them. So you and I, one is to be informed. What can we do? Stop the condemning necessarily and step up and do something. Step up and do something. One of the ideas I had, what if you can't adopt, what if you heard of somebody who's going through the process of adoption? Very expensive. What would it be to come alongside and say, I'd like to help you? That's just one example that came to my mind. This is the toughest verse I've read in a long time. We're going to close with this here. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward the slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will not he repay everyone according to what they have done? God's got a plan, and he wants to use his church. But his church needs to see where they stand in history and come alongside. And not in a pointing and on the street corners yelling kind of way. That does not work. But in a coming alongside and encouraging and helping, then the church is alive. Amen. We have the praise team come up. We're going to just sing praises. First song, I believe, is called Unchanging, and we serve an unchanging Lord who has us in mind, humanity in mind, the care for those in need in mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. This is a tough subject. It's one of the hardest ones, and yet it's one of the ones that is close to your heart. I know it. Help us to just do our part to encourage, to help, to love, to support. And help us to live our lives in such a way that in our lifetime there will be others who will have that chance, whatever that means. So, Lord, guide us and direct us in this hard issue. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together as we close.